So let's pray as we come to God's Word today. Lord, we just pray that as we have a look at Nehemiah 3, rebuilding the walls with lots of names and lots of different sections of the wall named, I pray that you would help us to see what you're saying to us through this passage. I pray that you'd help me as I preach through this passage, and I pray you'd help us all to grow in a deeper understanding of how you have worked through history, both way back then with the Israelite nation and also today in our lives. We ask for this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, it's me again. My name's Thomas, if you don't know me. And for those who do know me, you're probably starting to realise that I seem to come up here whenever there's a big long list to preach through. Steve, what are you doing to me? I put my hand up for this one. So somehow I seem to end up preaching when there's a list to go through, and today's list, what a list. Who's had a look at the passage already? Did you enjoy it? Be honest. Yeah?
No?
Yes? It's about rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, and the entire chapter seems to be quite repetitive, following a more or less basic pattern of, and after so-and-so, then someone else rebuilt the next section, and next to him, yet someone else again rebuilt the next section, and so on. Pretty much does that till you get to the end of the chapter. And occasionally we get some reference to the name of a gate, like we have the sheep gate and the mustering gate and the dung gate. That's probably got you all excited. Or we get someone's name, or we get other features in the city of Jerusalem. So, how do we read a chapter like this? Who's the sort of person who, when they see a big list, they just skip to chapter 4? Linda, one honest person here. Who else? Come on, she's been brave. Yep, Chris, so there's a few of us. I aim to get you to not to do that. So, and then the question is, how do I preach from this? What theology and what spiritual lessons from life can we draw from a list of people and geographical features? Well, I'll have to admit that while there are some lessons about theology and life that we can draw from in this chapter, and we will talk about them, to be honest, there's not a lot of deep theology that's easy to draw from this chapter. And so while we will look at some of the things that we can see, we will spend most of our time looking at the context and the geography and the period of history in which this is set, which will hopefully give you a better background and context when you read through many other parts of Scripture and see God's redemptive purposes. So knowing more about the history and geography of Jerusalem at that time should help us understand what's going on better as Steve and others continue preaching through the rest of Nehemiah. And as we shall see, understanding the historical context will also help us to see how rebuilding this wall does actually fit into God's plan to restore and to save us. Now, has anyone noticed something that we haven't yet done that we normally do? The Bible reading. What's happened to the Bible reading? The reason we haven't done it yet is that before we do, I want to put a picture of Jerusalem and Nehemiah's wall up on the screen, and we will go through that in more detail later as we go work through the chapter. Now, there are various different proposals for where Nehemiah's wall went. Okay, so this is following one particular proposal. And this one that I've got here is from some of the latest archaeological research and findings. This is a very useful book that's just about Nehemiah chapter 3 with lots of pictures. So if anyone is interested, you can come up and ask to have a look at that later. So we're following what's probably the latest from the latest archaeological research. And as we go through the sermon, we'll see that there are some exciting discoveries that have been made that help us to know where the wall went. And as Jason reads the passage, I will use this really fancy red pointer. Hopefully it will work. To show you where on the wall we are as he reads through the passage. So as we go around. So Jason, can you come up? And I will try and point at the map without blinding you. A map, well, there's two. It's the same thing. One is like a pictorial representation on the left, and the other is more diagram. So I'll follow along with the picture because I think most of us like pictures. So we're starting at the top here. That's where it starts, and we're going to work around in an anti-clockwise fashion.
We're reading Nehemiah chapter 3. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zachor, son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hasaniah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, son of Ura, the son of Hakoz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, son of Baana, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. The Jeshanah gate was repaired by Joiada and Parshiah and Meshulama, son of Besadiah. They laid its beams and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by the men of Gibeon and Mizpah, Melatiah of Gibeon and Jadon of Meronoth, places under the authority of a governor of a Trans-Euphrates. Uzziel, son of Hariah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section, and Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Rephiah, son of Hur, ruler of a half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining this, Jediah, son of Hayumath, made repairs opposite to his house, and Hattush, son of Hashabaniah, made repairs next to him. Malchijah, son of Harim, and Hashab, the son of Pahath-Moab, repaired another section and the Tower of the Ovens. Shalom, son of Halohesh, ruler of a half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. The valley gate was repaired by Hanun and the residents of Zenoah. They rebuilt it and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. They also repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the Dung Gate. The Dung Gate was repaired by Malchiah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakarim. He built it and put its doors with its bolts and bars in place. The Fountain Gate was repaired by Shalom, son of Kol-Hozah, ruler of the district of Mizpah. He rebuilt it, roofing it over and putting its doors and bolts and bars in place. He also repaired the wall of a pool of Shiloh by the king's garden, as far as the steps going down to the city of David. Beyond him, Nehemiah, son of Azbuk, ruler of a half-district of Beth-Zur, made repairs to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool and the house of the heroes. Next to him, the repairs were made by the Levites under Rehum, son of Bani. Beside him, Hashabiah, ruler of a half-district of Keilah, carried out repairs for his district. Next to him, the repairs were made by fellow Israelites under Biniu, son of Henadad, ruler of a half-district of Keilah. Next to him, Ezar, son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section from a point facing the ascent to the armory as far as the angle of a wall. Next to him, Baruch, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section from the angle to the entrance of a house of Eliashib, Eliashib, the high priest. Next to him, Meremoth, son of Uri, son of Hakoz, repaired another section from the entrance of Eliashib's house to the end of it. The repairs next to him were made by the priests from the surrounding region. Beyond them, Benjamin, Hashab, made repairs in front of their house. And next to them, Azariah, son of Messiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs beside his house. Next to him, Benaiu, son of Henadad, repaired another section, from Uzziah's house to the angle of a corner. And Pael, son of Uzzi, worked opposite the angle and the tower, projecting from the upper palace near the court of the guard. Next to him, Pediah, son of Parosh, and the temple servants living on the hill of Ophel, made repairs up to a point opposite the water gate towards the east and the projecting tower. Next to them, the men of Tekoa repaired another section from a great projecting tower of a wall to Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. Next to them, Zadok, son of Immer, made repairs to his house, also made repairs opposite his house. Next to him, Shemaiah, son of Shekinah, the guard of the east gate, made repairs. Next to him, Hananiah, and son of Shelemiah, son of Hanon, the sixth son of Zathla, repaired another section. Next to them, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, made repairs opposite his living quarters. Next to him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants, opposite the inspection gate, and as far as a room above a corner. And between the room above a corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants made repairs. And this is the word of the Lord.
Well done, Jason. Here's your...
You left a piece of paper behind. Part of the walls you left behind. So you would have noticed as we went through, we didn't go through at the same speed the whole time. That's because of two reasons. One is just the projection of the map, of the diagram, so it's scrunched up near the top. That's why it looked like it was going slower there than down the bottom. And then the other reason, too, is they think that parts of the wall were in different stages of disrepair. So when it was really bad, which is more like at the top, people only repaired small sections, whereas down this part here, where it went fairly quickly, they think that it probably wasn't repaired too badly, so that meant one person or a group of people could repair a large section of the wall. So while this might seem like a long list of names and segments of the wall, this chapter is important for a few reasons. Firstly, back then, walls were important. You kept your city safe with walls. Secondly, Ezra and Nehemiah are crucial links in the history of God's salvation, how God punished Israel for their sins, sent Israel into captivity. Then, as we've heard when chapter 1, Israel repented and called out to God, and God brought them back from their punishment and slowly but surely gave them back their land. And that's important for two reasons. Firstly, is that Israel's punishment and then restoration and forgiveness when they repented is an example, or we might say a type, for us too. And also, this was specifically part of God's plan in salvation history. The Jews needed to return to Israel because several hundred years later, Jesus would be born there, he would minister there, and then die on the cross for our sins, and rise again from the dead, thus defeating death. That's great news, isn't it? Well, I think it is anyway. And the third reason is this chapter is important is that it probably gives us the most detailed geography of the ancient city of Jerusalem that we find in the Old Testament, which is kind of handy because so much stuff is set in the Bible in Jerusalem. So while it looks like a long list, it is pretty important, and it helps to give context to these other really important things. But before we dive into this list, let's have a look at some of the background to Jerusalem and this wall. Here's another picture of a wall there. First of all, we need to understand why walls are so important. We don't really get that so much in today's society. Back then, it was the main method of defence. Now, in today's world, there's plenty of wars that are going on where you can watch the news. Wars going on in Ukraine, Israel, Gaza, elsewhere. And today, a lot of the fighting is with missiles and drones and rockets. And guess what? They go over walls. So that means today, walls are not as useful as they used to be, although they can still be of some use, but not quite as useful as they used to be. But back before there were drones and missiles, walls were the main way that you defended a city and kept your people safe. And so for Jerusalem to have any security, they needed to repair these walls. The walls had been destroyed years before when the Babylonians took the city, and over time, just through the natural processes of time, they had probably decayed even more. So let's have a look at this history of Jerusalem's walls. Here up on the screen is another picture. On the next slide, please. And that's a photo of today's Jerusalem there on the right, and then an outline map on the left, and there's some coloured lines there. The black line shows the walls of David. So these were the initial walls way back in the time of David. So this is hundreds of years before Nehemiah. Jerusalem back then was quite small, and it covered a ridge, a spur of land that you can see here. That's the spur of land. There's a steep slope there on the side, very good defensive position. So that black area was just what the city of David was when David was the king. And it was easy to defend. Later on, his son Solomon expanded Jerusalem, mainly so he could put the temple in the walls, and so that's this red section there. So in the time of Solomon, the walls were this red section as well as this black section, mainly so it could include the temple. But it would seem that hundreds of years after David and Solomon, during the time of King Hezekiah, so this is between Solomon and between Nehemiah, so in that time period in between, that Hezekiah expanded the walls of Jerusalem, which is this blue line here, or the blue line there on that map there. So quite a big expansion. Hezekiah ruled Jerusalem when the northern kingdom of Israel fell, and we read about that in 2 Kings chapter 18. He also ruled during a time when much of Judah was attacked by the Assyrian Empire. And so even though it doesn't explicitly say it anywhere in the Bible, it seems likely that many Israelites fled as refugees to Jerusalem, and therefore the population of the city expanded. And on the next slide, there's some verses that talk about that. 2 Chronicles 32:5 talks about Hezekiah building or repairing, and we can see in red there, another wall outside that one. So in other words, an extra wall. And a couple of kings later, during the time of Josiah, a second quarter of Jerusalem is mentioned. So in the NIV, it's called the New Quarter. For many years, scholars doubted that Hezekiah built this other wall, that's the one in blue, and they doubted that Jerusalem had been that big. But in the 1970s, guess what they found in the western part of ancient Jerusalem? This. A big fat wall, and it's so fat they call it the Broad Wall. This is called the Broad Wall, only found in the 70s. So only found about 40 years ago. It is empirical evidence that Hezekiah or someone close to his time expanded the city of Jerusalem by building the second wall. And they've dated the wall, and it is to the time of before the captivity, so around about the time of Hezekiah. So there's empirical evidence that there was a wall that was a lot further west than David or Solomon's wall. And this created this new or second area of the city. So hence we have this reference to the second quarter or the new quarter. And we will see this broad wall mentioned in Nehemiah chapter 3. So let's go back to our map and our photo. There it is up there on the screen. Remember, the black line's David's walls, the red line is King Solomon's extension, and the blue line is most likely King Hezekiah's extension, which we call the Broad Wall. And there's bits of it that you can find in Jerusalem today. So when the Babylonians invaded, they wrecked all of these walls. They probably destroyed more sections in a worse state than others, hence why we see that there was different speeds of repairing the wall. So that means that when Nehemiah got to Jerusalem, the whole city looked something like on the left-hand side here. So the right-hand side would have been like the left-hand side, but that's after he repaired the walls. So it would have been all like that. The walls broken down in various places. Destroyed houses, destroyed buildings, destroyed walls. Now, before Nehemiah got to Jerusalem, as we've been reading, as we've gone through Ezra, the returnees had rebuilt many of the houses, so many of the houses inside here, and also rebuilt the temple. But they had not rebuilt the walls. And that meant the city was defenseless. Someone could come along and just easily get in. So Nehemiah set out to rebuild the walls. But he probably only built the walls of David, these ones here, and Solomon. Why? Because when the exiles came back to Jerusalem, there actually weren't that many of them. They didn't need all this space over here. And of course, it's more work to build all those extra walls. And there was already the ruins of the older walls there they could just build instead. So that's what we think these days, based on archaeological research and studying the scriptures. So now that we have some background, let us work through this chapter. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Eliashib the high priest and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate, which is up the top here. There, or there on this map here, somewhere around there. It's probably called the sheep gate because that's where they went out to get sheep, something like that. The sheep gate's up the top. But notice who's building it. It's the high priest and the other priests, along with Nehemiah. The high priest was a key leader. And so we see the high priest is leading by example. And then in the next part of verse 1 we read, they dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the 100, which is also along this northern section of the wall, probably this one there, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel, which is probably this tower here, up there, so all along the northern wall. Now notice what they did to the gate. They dedicated it. Now this word for dedicate is actually a special word in Hebrew, kadosh, if you're into the Hebrew. It means more than just dedicate. It means to sanctify. It means to set apart as holy, as devoted and set apart, consecrated to God. It's a special word that's used for that. And so they gave this whole section of the wall and the gate over to God. So there was a spiritual element to it as well that went along with the practical things like putting its doors in place, and they built the stretch of the wall as far as the Tower of the 100 and then to the Tower of Hananel, which is about here, somewhere there, just before you turn the corner, about there. Verse 2, the men of Jericho built the adjoining section and Zakur, son of Imri, built next to them. So now we start to see other people join in. Notice, not all of the people who helped actually lived in Jerusalem. Jericho was about 30 k's away, and yet they chipped in too. They didn't say, oh, well, that's your city, so we're not going to help. They also helped. So now let's read through from verse 3 to 5. So that's going to be around about this section here. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hasaniah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, built the next section. Next to him, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, son of Baana, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to work under their supervisors. Ooh. Up to this point, we can see others joining in. People like Meremoth, Meshulam, and Zadok. But now we come to some people who refuse to help. The nobles from a place called Tekoa. They refused to work under their supervisors or their foremen that were assigned to them. Now, we don't know what their beef was. Were they against the building of the wall? Or was it that they just didn't want to submit to some foreman? Maybe that was just being, they're a bit too snobby. We don't know the reason. But either way, they were not cooperative. But it's important to note that they're the only people in this entire list who refused to cooperate. Let's read the next few verses from 6 to 8. So now we're moving down here, further down the western side. The Jeshanah gate was repaired by Joiada, son of Paseah, and Meshulam, son of Besodeah. They laid its beams and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by men from Gibeon and Mizpah, Melatiah of Gibeon and Jadon of Meronoth, places under the authority of the governor of Trans-Euphrates. Uzziel, son of Hahiah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section, and Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. So now we're starting to see more and more people get involved, each one doing their bit, building or rebuilding their bit of the wall. We see a couple of occupations mentioned. Goldsmiths, anyone here a goldsmith? Perfume maker, anyone a perfume maker? So they were around back then too. And this may be because that part of town next to the wall was where goldsmiths and perfume makers plied their trade. So it was natural for them to repair the wall next to their houses and workshops. Now the next bit's really interesting. Second part of verse 8 reads, they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Now that's this wall here. Remember, we looked at a picture of that earlier that's currently in Jerusalem. It's not on this map here, but it goes from about here and around like that. So it was that extra wall that Hezekiah or someone around his time had built as the city of Jerusalem had got bigger. And we can just saw it there in that picture. And this point here is where the text has got to at this point. Now, there's something really cool going on here in the Hebrew. Who likes a bit of Hebrew? Probably none of you, but anyway, I'm going to give it to you anyway. Literally, the Hebrew says, and there's a Hebrew up on the screen. You can all test my Hebrew as I try and read it. Ve'azvu Yerushalayim ad ha-homa ha-rachava. Which literally means, word for word, and they left out Jerusalem as far as, or up until, the broad wall. Now, that's hard to make sense of. What did it mean? In prior ages of Bible translation into English, before they'd found that broad wall in Jerusalem in the 70s, translators looked at this phrase and couldn't make sense of it. How could they leave out Jerusalem as far as the broad wall? What on earth are they talking about? Because they only thought there was this bit of Jerusalem. As far as they knew, there was only one set of walls around Jerusalem, the ones that Solomon had built. These ones here. Not this bit here. Didn't know about it. And so they thought there was a problem with the Hebrew text, with the Hebrew word azav, because azav didn't seem to make sense. The normal meaning of azav is to leave or to leave out, which to them didn't make sense here. And so they proposed that there was a second meaning of the word azav, which is only found in this chapter here, and it has the meaning of restored, like all the other bits where it says they restored a wall. And so there you find that most translations, such as the NIV, have something like, they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall, which sort of actually doesn't make a lot of sense. But then the 1970s came along, which is only 40 years ago, and archaeologists found that broad wall we looked at before. Then they also noticed it was mentioned in 1 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 5, and realized that, yes, after all, there was a second wall, this one here, and right where it should be. And so now we can see that the normal meaning of the Hebrew word azav, to leave or leave out, makes perfect sense here. They left out Jerusalem, this part of Jerusalem, as far as a broad wall. In other words, they left out rebuilding Jerusalem that was surrounded by that broad wall. So in other words, to save time and energy, they left out that part of Jerusalem that had been surrounded by the broad wall, as they didn't need it for the small number of people they had. And instead, they followed the older, shorter walls from Solomon's time. And a more recent translation, such as the NLT, which was only translated in the last couple of decades, you can see that. They left out a section of Jerusalem as they built the broad wall, except they didn't build the broad wall, but they've sort of got it right. So, yeah. So to me, these recent discoveries just go to strengthen our confidence in God's word, because God's word was right all along. That verb had its normal meaning, they left out a section of Jerusalem that was surrounded by the broad wall. And so now we are here. So they got to the broad wall, they're going to leave it out, and instead of going around this way, they're going to come down this way, the old walls of Solomon and then David. So let's read from verse 9 to verse 12. Rephaiah, son of Hur, ruler of a half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining this, Jediah, son of Haramath, made repairs opposite his house, and Hadush, son of Hashabniah, made repairs next to him. Malkijah, son of Hiram, and Hashub, son of Pahath-Moab, repaired another section and the Tower of the Ovens. Shalom, son of Helahesh, ruler of a half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. So more and more people are mentioned, and we can also see that women also mucked in and helped with the building task. It really was all hands on deck. Verse 13, the valley gate, so named because there's a valley here next to the walls. So this gate led out to the valley, you can see it there. The valley gate was repaired by Hanun and the residents of Zanoah. They rebuilt it and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. They also repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall, so that's about 500 metres, so that's quite a lot, as far as the dung gate. So they repaired all this section all the way down here. Here. It probably was not that destroyed so that they could do such a long bit. And the dung gate's right down the bottom there. You probably all got excited with a name like the dung gate. Now, that word doesn't just mean dung. It also means rubbish. So, I mean, dung was part of rubbish, but it was other rubbish as well. And it was the gate that you took to go out towards the Hinnom Valley, which is down here, which in Greek is Gehenna, which is where we get the whole idea of hell from because they burnt the rubbish and the dung down there, so it looked pretty horrible. And that's where the refuse tip was. So basically, that was the gate that went out to the refuse tip. So verse 14, the dung gate was repaired by Malkijah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth-Hakkerem. He rebuilt it and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. So here we do have a ruler who did help, unlike the nobles of Tekoa. He is prepared to put his shoulder to the task and help with the rebuilding. Now in verse 15 and so on, we have a whole lot of gates and walls down near the bottom here. Takes a lot while to get around the corner, so there must have been a lot of damage. Verse 15, the fountain gate was repaired by Shalom, son of Kolhazar, ruler of the district of Mizpah. He rebuilt it, roofing it over and putting its doors and bolts and bars in place. He also repaired the wall of the pool of Siloam. So that's this pool here, nice blue thing here. Down here, Siloam Pool, by the king's garden as far as the steps going down from the city of David. So the steps would have been steps coming somewhere through here. It was fairly steep, so you have steps going between the pool and the city of David. So we're now turning the corner and we're heading back up the hill here. So right down the bottom, heading back up the hill. Now this bit of wall is adjacent to the pool of Siloam. Now, this is another geographical feature that many scholars doubted the existence of. It was only discovered in recent times. Can anyone guess when it was discovered? Sorry? 2004. Oh, yes. Jasmine, you can read. Well done. So here's a photo. That's not long ago, is it? That's only 20 years ago. That's quite amazing. It's just more and more discoveries, archaeological discoveries, confirm the things that are mentioned in the Bible. So now we're going up the hill on the eastern side, if we can go to the next screen. And there's your pool there if you want to keep looking at it. So now we're going here. It's a fairly steep slope because there's a spur of land that the old city of David was built on. So this is quite difficult to build on because it's on the side of this steep hill. So let's read verses 16 to 18. Beyond him, Nehemiah. So this is not the Nehemiah who wrote the book. This is another Nehemiah. So I guess Nehemiah must have been like John back then, where every second person was called Nehemiah. Beyond him, Nehemiah, son of Azbuk, ruler of a half district of Beth Zur, made repairs up to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool and the house of the heroes. Now we don't know where all those places are, but they're somewhere around about here. Next to him, the repairs were made by the Levites under Rehum, son of Bani. Beside him, Hashabiah, ruler of half the district of Keilah, carried out repairs for his district. Next to him, the repairs were made by their fellow Levites under Binui, son of Henadad, ruler of the other half district of Keilah. So now we see some Levites helping out as well. It really is all hands on deck. So let's go now, verses 19 to 20, we'll read through. Next to him, I think we're on the next screen, is that right? Well, I'm not sure, where are we up to? Next to him, Ezer, son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section from a pole facing the ascent to the armory as far as the angle of the wall. Now, there's a few angles, so we're not quite sure which one it is. One of the angles that goes along here. Next to him, Baruch, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section from the angle to the entrance of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. Isn't it nice to see some people doing their work zealously? I'm pretty sure other people were as well, but he is singled out, Baruch is, for being zealous in his work. Verse 21 and 22, next to him, Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired another section from the entrance of Eliashib's house to the end of it. The repairs next to him were made by the priests from the surrounding region. So now we see the priests are joining in too. We already saw them right at the beginning, up the top here, when they were repairing up the top, but now they're also repairing in a section somewhere along here, which is great. Let's now read from verses 23 to 26, and please follow along in your Bible so that you can follow along with me, either on your phone or your print copy. Beyond them, Benjamin and Hashub made repairs in front of their house, and next to them, Azariah, son of Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs beside his house. Next to him, Binui, son of Henadad, repaired another section from Azariah's house to the angle and the corner. So that might be this angle here, but we're not quite sure. And Palal, son of Uzai, worked opposite the angle of the tower projecting from the upper palace near the court of the guards. So that's probably, the palace is probably somewhere here, so it's probably somewhere around about here, roughly. Next to him, Padiah, son of Parosh, and the temple servants living on the hill of Ophel, so the hill of Ophel is around about here, made repairs up to a point opposite the water gate toward the east and the projecting tower. So we're probably somewhere around about here now. Now, it's good to see the temple servants helping out here too. They didn't just say, oh, well, you know, demarcation dispute, we only work in the temple. They also got involved and helped with building the walls. So in this section of the wall, it was close to their home and to the hill of Ophel. So somewhere around about here. Verse 27, next to them, the men of Tekoa repaired another section from the great projecting tower to the wall of Ophel. So remember the men from Tekoa were mentioned in verse 5. It was them that their nobles didn't help, but the normal people helped. So it looks out like the Tekoans, as well as helping build a section of wall up here, they also helped build a section of wall here. Verses 28 to 32, above the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. Next to them, Zadok, son of Immer, made repairs opposite his house. Next to him, Shemaiah, son of Shechaniah, the guard at the east gate, made repairs. Next to him, Hananiah, son of Shelemiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zalaph, repaired another section. Next to them, Meshullam, son of Berechiah, made repairs opposite his living quarters. Next to him, Malkijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants opposite the inspection gate, which is probably somewhere about here. Some of your translations might say mustering gate. And as far as the room above the corner. So that's this corner here, where we turn the corner, or there on the diagram. But between the room above the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and merchants made repairs. So the sheep gate's up here, so that's back to the beginning, because we started at the sheep gate. So now we're back to the sheep gate again. Hooray! We made it! The walls have been repaired. And what have we learnt? Tell me. Sorry? A lot of cooperation. Yes, a lot of cooperation. Yep. Anything else? They must have had a good overseer. Yep. Yep. Anything else? Lots of potential baby names for your kids. Yep. Good. They're all good things that we've learnt. We've seen that building these walls was a team effort. It really was all hands on deck. They worked together. Now, that's quite interesting to note, because as we've gone through Ezra and Nehemiah, working together is not something that we see a lot of. Let's go back to Nehemiah 2 and the plans to rebuild the wall. In verses 17 to 18, this is when Nehemiah comes up with this idea. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we're in? Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and we'll no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, "Let us start rebuilding." And so they began this good work. So they were all on board. But a few verses later, we read that Sanballat, so this is in chapter 2, we read that Sanballat and other enemies of the Jews were not so thrilled about the idea of rebuilding the wall. And in Ezra and Nehemiah, as we read it, we can see that that's full of difficulties and problems, full of opposition, not just external opposition like Sanballat and his friends, but internal opposition too. Later in Nehemiah, we find there was even opposition among the Jews towards Nehemiah. Their enemies had moles and spies and a third column even amongst the Jewish people. So here in chapter 3, the very fact that so many people mucked in and got these walls rebuilt so quickly, in less than 2 months, it says later in chapter 6 it took 52 days, so in less than 2 months, the fact they could do it so quickly is quite extraordinary. And it's one of the few things in Ezra and Nehemiah that seems to go relatively smoothly, although as we'll see in the next chapter, it wasn't without its difficulties. All sorts of people got involved in helping. Tradies such as goldsmiths, artisans such as perfumers, merchants, religious people such as priests, Levites and temple servants, ordinary people, even most of the rulers except for those nobles from Tekoa. What a way to go down in history, hey? They were the people who didn't help. Women as well as men, everyone it seems, except those nobles of Tekoa. They were all united with one goal, to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, which meant to provide a defence for their national capital. The high priest, Eliashib, led the way in verse 1. And for him it wasn't just manual labour, but it was something spiritual for God, because he and his fellow priests dedicated it. They sanctified it. They dedicated it to God. And later on in Nehemiah, in chapter 12, verse 27, we read that they dedicated the entire wall to God. And as we'll see in the next few weeks as we go through the rest of Nehemiah, these walls were very important. They literally helped provide a military defense for Jerusalem, but they were also a symbol of the resurrection of the nation. They were a symbol of God's favour on them after their repentance and turning to Him. So, how did the repairing of these walls help us today? Who's got some walls that need fixing? Well, they help us understand a bit more of the historical and the geographical context in which God worked amongst His people. It was a real place. It's not some fiction, it's not Narnia or something, it's a real place. They help us to see how unity of a common godly goal helps us to do things well and quickly when we work together. We can see the example of Nehemiah's and also the high priest's leadership. But in those walls, I think most of all, we can see the return from exile in concrete form, or at least in bricks and mortar form. We can see the resurrection of the nation as it is restored from exile. After the people repent of their sin and turn to Him, then we see this rebuilding. And isn't that a great example of an even more significant return from exile that all of us need? We've all been cut off from God through our sin and disobedience to Him. That has led to our spiritual death and will one day also lead to our natural physical death. And yet, just like Nehemiah and Ezra and the other Israelites back then, if we fess up, if we confess, acknowledge our sin, and then repent of it, that means turn away from it and turn to Christ, then because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross by dying for our sins and then being resurrected to new life, then we too can share in the hope of resurrection. Something much better than resurrecting walls. Better than the resurrection of a city. Better than the resurrection of a nation's hope, as good as that was, is a resurrection of our relationship with God and eternal life with Him. And we don't look forward to the resurrection of walls or a city, but we look forward to the resurrection of our mortal bodies, to immortal bodies that will never die, resurrected bodies at the last day, and a resurrection that we already start to share in today of our relationship with God, which we enjoy in some measure in this world. But its full fullness is in the hope of the wonderful world to come. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this chapter with all the details. Helps us to see how real it was. There were real people building that wall. It was a real place. There's still bits of it there today. Lord, we pray that you can help us to realize that your word is grounded in reality. I pray that also we can help us to see the example it gives to us, that when we repent, that even though you have punished us, that when we repent of our sin and turn to you, that you do restore, and you do that for us as well. We ask for these things in your name. Amen.